And we turn to Psalm 95 and to verse 8 and the verses that follow. But particularly those opening words, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. I'm sure that even the children know what it is to provoke somebody, to get them annoyed, to upset them, to do something designed to make them upset, to provoke is to irritate, to annoy, and to bring down their anger upon you, perhaps. The word provoke is once used in the Bible in a good sense. We tend not to use it in a good sense in our language, and therefore it is a particularly powerful expression when it is used in a good sense. To provoke one another to good works. That is to say, there are people being lazy. You know what it is as a child at school. And he's supposed to be doing homework. He's supposed to be doing his work at school. And he's slumped over his desk. He's not paying the least bit of attention. And perhaps the teacher will provoke him with some comment or some action. But to provoke one another to good works is to stir those who are not up to the mark. Make them feel they're not up to the mark. Make them feel irritated that they're not up to the mark with themselves, and therefore to change. So to provoke means to irritate. And the Bible says that there was one provocation, one occasion when God was provoked, which stood out so much above all others, that it is described in the scripture as the provocation. A provocation hopefully never to be repeated. That provoking of God was not the first time the ancient people of Israel had provoked God. Let me read to you a little bit from Exodus 16, and this speaks of the provoking. The Lord has heard your murmurings. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Their murmurings was that they would like meat to eat. They were missing Egypt and wanted to be greedy and have a lot of food. All right, says God, I've heard their murmurings. In the evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up. And then in the evening there was manna. And then the Lord said to them, you shall eat, we use the expression, till the food comes out of your nose. You will eat and eat and eat and eat quails till you're sick to death of quails. And you'll do it not for a day, not for a week, but for a whole month. Nowadays we would call that aversion therapy. Make a person hate something so much that they will never want to do it again. But that wasn't the only time either before the provocation. If it wasn't food, it was drink. There was no water for the people to drink one day. Well, you may turn to God. That's the thing we learn to do. We may trust God if God has brought us into something. But they said to Moses, why have you brought us here to kill us? Why? And Moses had to go before the Lord in prayer. So they're going to stone me. And so it was that that provocation occurred, which was the provocation above all provocations. When the Lord set them out and those provocations had begun, almost as soon as they crossed the Red Sea. But now, once again, they provoked the Lord in a way that he would not forgive. He said he was going to bring them into a promised land. A land so good that it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing. With cattle and grass that would make the milk, and with sweet things that would produce all that they needed. And so he said, I want you to send a spy from each tribe into the land so that they can tell you what a wonderful land it is. And they went. And they came back. But 10 of the 12 tribes said, oh, we saw big, tall warriors there. Don't think we're going to be able to conquer this land. I don't think we're going to be able to succeed. I don't think we should go there at all. And 10 of the 12 said that. And God was provoked to anger because he promised he would give it them. The whole idea of going, of the spies going, was in order that they should see what a wonderful land it was that God was going to be giving them. But 10 of the 12 representatives didn't think that the thing could be done. And this was what happened. The spies were spying out the land for 40 days. And the Lord said, I'll make you now wander, all of you, for 40 years in the desert. Instead of entering into the promised land, you'll all wander for 40 years. All right, so if you were now 40, you would then be 80 by the time it finished. If you were then 20, you would be 60. Every day, wandering around in the desert, with the Lord there to guide, but wandering around. And he said, you were there 40 days. And for every day that you spies were there and getting unfaithful, except for the two exceptions, I'm going to make you wander for a year. 40 days? 40 years. And then he said, but I'm going to do more than that. During that 40 years, everyone who's 20 and over and should have known better will die in the desert. You will not get to the promised land. You will not arrive there. All the things that were promised that you said couldn't be got to, all right, you won't have them. But your children, who you said would perish, for they had argued that you brought us all out in the wilderness to kill us, especially our dear little ones, you know. And God said, well, the little ones, they'll grow up, they'll be fine. And they will enter into the promised land, the very ones you said wouldn't, the very ones that you pretended to be specially interested in. I'll make sure they get there. But you, older ones, you should have known better, will not. And so it was. That was God saying that he was so provoked that he would not allow that generation, except for the two spies who were faithful, to enter into the promised land. And the psalm that we read puts it that God, in his great anger, said there is no way that any of those who kept murmuring and complaining and finding other causes for not trusting me, there is no way that I'll have them enter the promised land. And because the promised land is described in the Bible as a place of rest, where after 40 years of wandering they would be able to settle down, and if they'd not provoked God, could have settled down almost immediately, it's described as a place of rest. And so the psalmist says, God swore that they would not enter into his rest. Now, we are warned not to provoke God. There's no way we're wandering in the desert. It's not our situation. And the picture is that it is possible for men and women and boys and girls, all of us in our young days, expert in provoking people, that the Lord will be so provoked by those who will not believe him that he will not allow them into the final rest of heaven. And so the message is, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye enter as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And he didn't mean, of course, that you have to be a baby or a toddler or a youngster to go to heaven. He didn't mean that. But we all know what is meant by the way that children trust, the way that children are, for the most part, affectionate, and the way that children confide in grown-ups. They haven't got to the stage in life where they're going to be sarcastic. They haven't got to the stage in life where they're not going to trust. They've got no option. They're young. They're small. They need protection. And so it is the Lord Jesus says that unless as we get older, when we might very easily have lost it, unless we become as little children, trusting and confiding and hurrying towards our heavenly parent, we shall not enter. It's got to be in that spirit. Can't be in the spirit of sarcasm. Can't be in the spirit of hardness of heart. But though the human heart is fallen, in the Bible, the heart of a child is viewed as tender. The Bible says that foolishness is tied up in children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A child by nature is foolish, talks nonsense, is interested in things that are of no concern. But on the other hand, a child's heart is tender. And so the great plea of Scripture is, harden not your heart. Do not harden your heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not harden your heart towards his gospel, for it is the only means of salvation. The Lord Jesus is the dear and only begotten Son of God, and he does not take kindly to being provoked by those who won't believe in his Son. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let your heart get hardened towards the gospel and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby provoke God to be the angry with you. Now, in those passages that we thought about the provocation, there are some memorable expressions used. When the Lord was talking to them that their children would survive, but not the parents, he said, "They shall know the land which ye have despised." Provoking God by unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ is tantamount to despising his provision for salvation. Others will enter in, but you won't. If you provoke the Lord and do not believe the gospel, do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, others will enter. But you run the risk of not doing so, for your despising of it. The spies, the ten, died by the plague. They didn't even survive to wander in the desert. And the reason the Bible says is they brought a slander upon the land. And again, we have to be careful not to provoke the Lord by bringing any sort of slander or slur on the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his gospel, or its ministers, or its people. And then, in one provocation, the people defiantly said to God, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And the psalmist afterwards writes, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord as ye tempted him in Massa." That's Deuteronomy 6, not the psalm. Is the Lord among us or not? Does a hardened heart not believe that the Lord Jesus says? Does a hardened heart not believe that God is in control? Does a hardened heart reject everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has done so much good throughout this world? Is the Lord among us or not? God says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord. You shall not provoke him in that sort of way." The Psalm 78 is a reflection on their murmurings. And if we turn to one or two parts of that psalm, it will help us. In Psalm 78, verse 5, we read that the Lord established a testimony, appointed a law which he commanded our fathers, that they might make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. When I was young, parents sought to send their children to Sunday school because many of them had been saved themselves or were at least God-fearers and wanted their children to learn these things. Then there was a massive change. A generation arose that had not been to church. A generation arose that had not been to Sunday school. And one found oneself saying to children in preaching the gospel, "In this way, you must not be like mum or dad. They have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not trusted him. They've encouraged you and your family not to be saved, not to go to heaven, not to believe. But you must do better than that. You must believe in the Lord God." And here we have it in Psalm 78. If the older generation provokes God and he spares the younger ones, then the younger ones would do well to remember that they should not be as their fathers in that way, provoking God, being stubborn and being rebellious, who set not their heart aright. That expression in Psalm 78 verse 8 is a fabulous expression. A generation that set not their heart aright. Here was a deliberate act of vandalism towards God. Here was a deliberate setting aside, setting apart the things of the Creator and of the Provider and of the Saviour. God is provoked. What makes mankind think that seeing the Lord has provided such a wonderful universe, such a wonderful earth, such wonderful bodies, such wonderful things in the way the mind works, and has given us our lives and our time, what makes us think that he's going to be pleased with us if we don't worship him, if we don't love him, if we don't believe him, if we don't care? What makes us think we're going to have any favour from him at all? If we set our hearts against the message of the gospel and are not steadfast with God, we will be in real trouble. And then again later on in that same psalm, reflecting, verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So here, not all those who were over 20 had died. And the Lord did wonderful things for them in the desert, despite their murmurings. But we read in verse 17, they sinned yet more against him. In other words, they began by provoking once and made that a steady, consistent way of life against God. Consistently against God. Finding any excuse to be against God. They tempted God in their heart. They spake against God, saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Unbelief. Contempt at God. Simply because he's unseen. And again we have it, verse 32. For all this they sinned still, and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. For all this they still sinned. For all the things that God did in the wilderness, for all the times that they provoked God and been forgiven and allowed to live a little longer, they still persisted in their sin. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And verse 41 with that wonderful expression again. And limited the Holy One of Israel. A sin to limit the power, the authority, the understanding of God. I've sought, therefore, to show you provocation, the provoking of God, and that it comes through the hardening of the heart, the hardening of the heart. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. Not in the same way, exactly, but in the same principle. Now, harden not your heart as in the provocation. You've all heard of sclerosis, multiple sclerosis. It's a hardening of the arteries. And this is exactly the same Greek word that's used. Harden, sclerone. What does hardening of the arteries do? Well, of course, it causes death. It ossifies. And if we harden our hearts, then it will yield as well to death. Now, you know what harden means. It means to turn against. sometimes we liked something and then for some reason we went off it. Or a person we liked and for some reason we went off them. And that is a hardening process. It's not the complete process, but it's a hardening. And then everything you observe in that hardening process about the things or the person you once like, you get cynical about or sarcastic about, or you hate. So that where there was once favour, now there is dislike. And it's a hardening process. And where that hardening is against the Lord Jesus Christ, where that hardening is against the Father and his anointing, where that hardening is against the work of the Holy Spirit, to call his work the work of the evil one, then, of course, you get this bitterness, and you get, finally, death, with no mercy shown from God. I have watched over my time as a minister, men and women, who, despite being pleaded with about believing the gospel, have hardened their heart each time. And it gets miserable at death time. It gets frightening when the time comes to die. They've had their lives in control up till that point, but at the point of death they no longer have it under control. They've hardened their heart, they have provoked God. And no mercy is shown. Mercy is not shown. Deathbed repentance does happen. But it doesn't happen when someone has provoked God all their lives long. The hardening of the heart. Now, we read together Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 12, and I did it for one particular reason, because it declares so clearly that it's the hardening of the heart against the Saviour, against the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the principal thing. If we turn to Hebrews 3. And verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Whose voice? The Saviour's voice. The voice of his blood shed on Calvary. The voice of his pleading with our hearts through the gospel. Today, while it is still today, harden not your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And it's the same in chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, says, we have come, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The blood of sprinkling of the Lord Jesus, shed to take away sin. The pleading of the gospel, he is not to be refused. And we are to see to it that we do not refuse his voice. We come to verse 10 of Psalm 95. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. 40 years long is persistent offending. Excuse me. 40 years long is a long while to heap up the anger of the living God against your life. 40 years long of hearing his pleading, of seeing his work, of living in his land, of enduring his provisions, and still time after time after time, men and women and children will speak against God and speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeatedly. For 40 long years or more. And of course they're heaping up wrath unto themselves. Paul, of course, who says that? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness, this is Romans 2, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So like a miser, treasures up his gold, his trinkets, so a man who hardens his heart treasures up wrath, God's anger against him, increasing. And the love of God will go from his heart and not return unto him. 40 years long. I'm sure you're all familiar with Proverbs 29 and verse 1. The expression heart isn't used, but the word neck is, and it's the same thing in principle. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So a person who constantly is pleaded with by the gospel, one whom the Lord constantly endeavours through the testimony of family and friends and church, and reading the scriptures or hearing them or seeing texts, one who constantly is hardened shall be destroyed. And there's no remedy. There'll be no comeback. There'll be no appeal. It's final and ultimate and forever. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without memories. In Numbers chapter 14, also you get this expression. God, when he said that these men would wander in the wilderness and die there, in Numbers 14:22, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. And 10 times usually means too many dimension. Too many times. More than 10 maybe. Who knows how many temptations that are not recorded in the scripture, testing, provoking of God, happened. And the Lord says, they're intractable, they're incorrigible. And so, what happens is that it leads to a final destruction. To play fast and loose with God and his gospel is the most dangerous of things to do. 40 years long. Do you remember on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And near enough, as makes no odds, there were 40 years to the destruction of Jerusalem. And from that time, there would never again, unless a Jew believes in the gospel, there would never again be restoration, either of their political life or their national life or their religious significance. And they had 40 years from the time when they sentenced Jesus to death. Some believed almost immediately. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. But they had 40 years. And after that, it was the end of the Jewish political system. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation and said in my heart, "This is a people that err in their heart and have not known my ways." I want to finally, in conclusion, to just turn once again to Hebrews 3. And I want just to notice three ifs in that chapter, one of which is invisible, one of which is concealed. But it's there nonetheless in the original. The one that is concealed is in Hebrews 3 and verse 11. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." You'll see in the margin, it says, "if they shall enter into my rest." It's there in the original, in the Psalm 95. But can I give you the force of it? The translators are perfectly right to miss out that "if" in English and translate it, "they shall not enter into my rest." Here is an angry God who is angry with the wicked every day. And he says, "I was grieved with that generation. They always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. And in my anger, if they shall enter, there's no way." That's what's the force of it. But there's another if. There's another if in verse 14. "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Here is hope. If we have confidence in the Lord Jesus, if we do not reject the gospel, if we cast our all upon him, if we repent of our sin and desire that his blood shall save us from all sin, if we are made partakers of Christ, then we shall indeed enter into that rest. And verse 15, "while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." I hope it's not a big if. If ye will hear the voice of the Saviour, "God calleth yet," says the hymn, "shall I not hear?" When the Lord speaks to us concerning our sins, concerning salvation, concerning our service for him, listen to his voice. Do not harden your heart and refuse the Saviour when he speaks to you. For that is the way of destruction, of hardening. It's a way of rejection and of bitterness. Turn to the Saviour. He will yet receive you. But the time might come, if you continue in unbelief, when there will be no way that he will receive you anymore. Amen.